Thank you very much. Well, you know, I just
We're gathered here today to worship the Lord. Can you hear that, Tyler? Hello, hello, hello. Hello, hello, hello.
Seeing y'all, trying to see who I can shake hands with here.
Good morning, y'all. Good morning. I'm well. Good morning. Good
Well, good morning. Seems like we're short a few people today, but welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. I'll call those in the hall to come on in, come on down. It's a great day to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is it not? In fact, the psalmist writes, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Well, let me just call your attention to a few announcements on the inside of your bulletin. These are on the inside left of your bulletin. We have Sunday school at the 9:30 hour for all ages. We've been learning a lot as Jack walks us through the Gospel of John. And of course, we have children's, middle school, and high school Sunday school for those age groups. We'll pick back up our Sunday evening service tonight at 5 p.m. And we'll continue our series entitled, "Why Are You a Presbyterian?" And we've been studying the Westminster Confession of Faith together. And last time we met, we were studying chapter 7 of the Confession. And we'll end our study with chapter 7 tonight. And it's on God's covenant with man. Really a very important chapter to understand as we unpack the Westminster Confession of Faith. Our congregational meal happens the second Sunday of the month. That's been moved to the third Sunday because next Sunday is Mother's Day. So just be aware of that, that has changed from the 9th to the 16th. We'll eat on the 16th together. Elder deacon training has started. We met with our nominees last week, and we began our course of study in preparation. Just a reminder that David Gates and Malcolm Shelton are our ruling elder nominees. And then Lee, Joel, Neil, and Trevor are our deacon nominees. So please encourage them, pray for them, lift them up during these next few months. A couple of announcements that actually didn't make the bulletin. First, we're going to have a vacation Bible school for our children the second week of June. That's right, second week of June. So we'll have a VBS for all kids. It'll be Monday through Friday from 9 to 11:30 from ages 3 to 8. So for the second week of June, Monday through Friday, 9 to 11:30 for ages 3 through 8. Please invite guests and neighbors and anybody you can think of to join us for our VBS. We still need volunteers. If you'd like to help out in any capacity with that, please see my lovely, beautiful wife, Abigail, who is leading the ship for Vacation Bible School. Lastly, this Friday and Saturday is Presbytery, so please pray for me as I go to the DFW area. As you probably know, Dallas-Fort Worth area is kind of the hub for our presbytery. We're kind of out here by ourselves in West Texas, but most of our PCA churches and our presbytery are in the DFW area. So Friday night we'll get together and we'll have a time of worship for ministers and elders. We'll hear the word preached and take the Lord's Supper. And then Saturday will be our business meeting where we hear from various committees and just do business on behalf of the presbytery. So just be aware of that the North Texas Pres meets this Friday and a Saturday. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will worship the living God of heaven this morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in His Word from Isaiah chapter 58. Hear now the word of our Lord. Isaiah says that we are to call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Take just these next few moments to prepare your hearts and your minds for worship. Let me invite you to stand now if you're able as we sing our opening hymn. We will sing hymn 254, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. Hymn 254. Let us pray. Gracious God, heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. Heaven, and indeed the highest heaven, cannot contain you. Lord, you fill the heavens and the earth. With you, Father, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for you. Lord, you know all and you ordain all that comes to pass. You are the thrice holy God. Father, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. You are a God who is good and who does good. Lord, you are good to all. You send rain to fall and sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. You are one God in three persons, the merciful Father, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and the eternal Holy Spirit. Father, Isaiah calls us, tells us to call your Sabbath a delight. So we gather this morning to call this Lord's Day a delight. We come not to go our own ways or to seek our own pleasure, but instead to delight in you. We ask that you would receive our worship and that you would be glorified in it. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn your attention now, if you will, church, to our corporate confession of sin in your bulletin. And let us now together confess our sins corporately unto the Lord, saying, O eternal God and most merciful Father, we confess and acknowledge before your divine majesty that we are miserable sinners conceived and born in sin and iniquity, so that in us there is no goodness. We continually transgress your holy precepts and commandments. We deserve your just judgment, death, and damnation. We are displeased with ourselves for the sins that we have committed against you. We humbly implore you, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, that you would have mercy upon us and that you would forgive us all our sins. We ask that you would increase the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask that you would enable us henceforth to mortify our sinful lusts and affections. We ask that you would empower us to bring forth fruit in our lives. To you, O Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory. Amen. That prayer of confession was from the time of the Reformation, and that comes from John Knox, who's often regarded as the father of Presbyterianism. And he wrote a prayer book called The Form of Prayers. Let us now hear the assurance of pardon from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's great to know that if we confess our sins, the Lord does forgive us in Christ Jesus. We'll now read the summary together of God's law from Matthew chapter 22, saying, "Teacher, which is the great command in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these..."
And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this very day. As for Machadai, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Machadai just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him passed on from Machadai to Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord gave it to them also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it. He left none remaining in it. And he did this to the king, as he had done to the king of Jericho. Thus Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish, and he laid siege to it and fought it against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of his sword, and every person in it, as he had done the reading and hearing of his word.
You can remain seated now as we sing Psalm 147. Psalm 147.
Great and mighty, his wisdom. none can know. The Lord doth raise the lowly, and sinners overthrow. Take and praise Jehovah. Praise Him on harp with myrrh. The heavens with clouds to cover, Him sends His rain on earth. Clothed with grass the mountain, and gives the beast their food. He hears the crying raven in horses' strength delight. Nor speed of man loves he. The Lord.
Earnestly we seek you. Our souls thirst for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, your steadfast love is better than life itself. Our lips will praise you, and we will bless you as long as we live. Father, our souls cling to you, and your right hand upholds us. Gracious God, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Our souls long, yes, even faint, for the courts of the Lord. Our hearts and our flesh sing for joy unto the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Father, no good thing do you withhold from those who walk uprightly. And what a privilege, what an honor it is, Lord, to approach your throne this morning in the name of Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, our hearts overflow with gratitude for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that when the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. We thank you that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Father, we thank you that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we pray for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We pray boldly that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in Amarillo, in Texas, in the U.S., and indeed into the ends of the earth. Let all the peoples praise you, Lord. Let all the peoples praise your name. Merciful Father, we pray for your church. We pray for all gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches in Amarillo, that you would bless them. We pray especially for this congregation, Redeemer PCA. We ask that you would strengthen us, mature us, grow us, and lead us. Father, please guide our session, Jim, Jack, and John. Please guide our pastor. Please encourage our elder nominees, Malcolm and David, as well as our deacon nominees, Lee and Trevor, Joel and Neil. Father, we pray as we do every week for the sanctification of your people here in this church. Lord, help us to keep your commands. Empower us to live Christ-like lives. May we be like the Bereans who daily study your scripture and who test all things by your written word. Father, help us to keep an eternal perspective on life. Use the preaching of your word this morning to sanctify us, to make us holy, even as you were holy. Father, with the psalmist, we say, if the Lord had not been on our side, then the floods would have swept us away. If the Lord had not been on our side, the torrent would have gone over us. If the Lord had not been on our side, the raging waters would have gone over us. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Father, hear our prayer and grant these our requests. For this we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We've been working our way verse by verse through this great epistle. And I want us to look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We've finished chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I said to myself, self, where should we go after chapter 2? And it just made sense that we go on to chapter 3. So we'll look this morning at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I try to remind you of this every week, but let me remind you again, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul tells Timothy in verse 1, chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to Him now and ask for His help as we come to this passage. A gracious God, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the writers of Scripture spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that You would allow us to receive these God-breathed truths this morning, and that You would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear what Paul has to say. This we ask in Jesus' name and by Your Holy Spirit. Amen. I heard a story about a pastor who was preaching verse by verse through 2 Timothy. The pastor had preached all of 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2, and as he was preparing to preach chapter 3, a man in the congregation wrote the pastor a disgruntled email. He said, "Pastor, you've been exhorting us with some pretty heavy, weighty things in these first two chapters of 2 Timothy. Pastor, don't you think it's time that you preach a message of comfort?" The pastor responded, "Dear so-and-so, no, I'm afraid that things are only going to get worse as we break into chapter 3, so hang on." And in a very real sense, the pastor was right, wasn't he? Things begin to get worse as we come now to chapter 3. I've entitled this message, "Danger in the Last Days." And I think that's what we see in chapter 3, danger in the church in the last days. In fact, if you're using the ESV, how does the ESV subheading characterize chapter 3? What's that subheading say? It says godlessness in the last days, doesn't it? That actually might be a better title for our sermon today. Godlessness in the last days. Someone once called these verses a moral sewer. One commentator says that what we have here is a rebellion run rampant. Another pastor says of this chapter, if you want to know what a society looks like apart from God, we'll just read verses 1 through 5. Another minister writes, here we have an autopsy of human depravity. and a startling prediction of the atrocities that people are capable of perpetrating. It's one of those passages that you're tempted to just skip when you're preaching through, right? Because it's kind of depressing. But we need passages like this one to remind us, church, of the times in which we live. You and I need to grasp why things are the way that they are. And we need to know how to respond to this danger in the last days as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got two very simple points I want to look with you this morning concerning the perilous times in which we live. First, from verse 1, we see the setting of the last days. And then second, from verses 2 through 5, we have what I call the symptoms of the last days. So setting and then symptoms. First, I want you to note the setting of the last days in verse 1. I think verse 1 describes the setting, or the context, if you will, of the final days. And I want to try to break down each and every phrase in verse 1, because I think each word, each phrase in verse 1 is loaded with meaning. Notice the command in verse 1. Paul says, but understand this. Paul exhorts. He commands Timothy. He says, Timothy, understand this. Other translations say, mark this, Timothy, or realize this, Timothy, or know this, Timothy, or you should know, Timothy. And in Greek, the command is in the present tense, and it more woodenly reads, keep on knowing this, or be ever mindful of what I'm about to say. Really, Paul's saying, hear me, Timothy. Grasp this. Understand this. Realize this, Timothy. He's saying, don't you be naive as you lead the Ephesian Christians. Don't you be caught off guard. Understand what I'm saying. Really, Paul's being as serious as a heart attack here in verse 1. He's sounding the alert. You can hear the sirens begin to wail when Paul says, understand this. And you and I need to understand what Paul told Timothy 2,000 years ago. Next, note the chronology. He says, understand this, Timothy, that in the last days, hardship is going to come. That's the chronology, the timing, the latter days. Now, the phrase last days raises some questions, at least in my mind. Just what are these last days? Do the last days refer to Paul and Timothy's situation there in the first century, or are these some future latter days coming down the road? What are these last days? Well, most commentators think, and I think that's right, this is right, that these last days refer to the time between Christ's first and second coming. That's generally how the New Testament uses that phrase, last days, to talk about the time between Christ's first and second advents. And really, we hear this echoed elsewhere in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Where you think about Peter's Pentecost sermon over in Acts 2:17. He says, in these last days, in these latter days, God's going to pour out his Spirit on the church. 1 John 2:18. Children, it's the last hour. He says, so be on guard. Therefore, know that we are living, he says, in the last hour. So to be clear, I think that we are currently, presently living in these last days as we await the Lord Jesus to return. Timothy was living in the last days, and so too are we as we wait for Christ's second advent. Please note the character of these last days, the character. How does Paul characterize or describe the time between Christ's first and second coming? What are they like? Well, he says very clearly in verse 1, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Actually, the ESV goes soft on the word difficulty. Probably the King James is better. There will come perilous times. The NIV is probably even better. There will come terrible times. The Greek word means harsh or difficult or menacing. Leading the church down in Ephesus, right? He's probably about my age, although not as mean. Paul says, Timothy, things are going to go from bad to worse. And Paul's saying, Timothy, don't you forget that this is a fallen world. You need to understand the times. And listen, church, the same message is true for us. This is no time for us to be naive, thinking that things are rosy in our world. There's no time for us to be at ease in camp. Rather, like Timothy, this is a time for you and I to stand tall and to stand straight for the truth of Christ. And this is a time for us to take not our place on the back row, but on the front lines as Christians. Now, what's the cause of this danger in the last days? What causes, what's the reason by the devil back up in verse 26? We looked at that verse last week. It could be men like Jannes and Jambres down in verse 8 in Ephesus who abandoned the faith. We'll talk about those guys next week. But really, it could be any person that Paul is talking about. I think he's describing people in general. So when Paul says for people and he's describing the cause there in verse 1, he's saying we cannot blame natural disasters or famine for all the world's problems. You can't blame poverty, cannot serve God and money. Pick one, but you can't do both. And Paul says over in 1 Timothy 6:10, it's the love of money. But what's the next two on the list? Still on verse 2. He says, Timothy, in the last days, there will be those who are proud and arrogant. God abhors prideful, arrogant people. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Really, blasphemers are abusive in their language about God and about all things holy. The blasphemers speak abusively about our Lord and his ways. What's next? What term do you see next there on the list? The next symptom of the last days in verse 2 is that there are those who are disobedient to their parents. He says, Timothy, there's going to become time, there will become a time when people are disobedient to mom and dad. Now, kids, this one's for you. Let me speak to you for just a moment here, kids. You need to make sure that you are obeying your mom and your dad, okay? God has put them in your life, in their life, so that you will obey them and learn from them. It's your responsibility to listen to what your mom and dad teach you. And parents, let me remind you that it's your job to ensure that your kids aren't disobedient. You have a responsibility to discipline them and to ensure that they are raised rightly. But I was thinking about this phrase this past week, and it's so interesting that he lumps disobedience to parents right in there with all these other terms. That's interesting, isn't it? That tells you, kids, just how bad it is to disobey your parents. We come next in verse 2 to the word ungrateful. Ungratefulness is a symptom of the last days. This describes someone who lacks an attitude of gratitude. It's someone who's never satisfied in life. It's someone who's never content. They're never grateful. This describes a bellyacher, someone who whines all the time. They're not grateful for what they've got. Next word in verse 2 is unholy. Unholiness. Of course, this is the complete opposite of who God is, isn't it? God is holy, holy, holy. And this is the complete opposite of what a Christian is called to be. We are called not to be unholy, but holy, just as the Lord our God is holy. As I was thinking through this list this past week, I came across a story about a Jewish man during World War II who watched Adolf Eichmann's trial. Remember, Adolf Eichmann was one of the primary guys who led the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. And during Eichmann's trial, as this Jewish man listened to all the horrendous acts that Eichmann had committed, he burst into tears. And someone next to him said, "Your anger must be unbearable as a Jew." And the Jewish man responded, "No, the longer I sit here, the more I realize that I have a heart just like Eichmann's." And while we aren't all murderers like Adolf Eichmann, it's true that the human heart is desperately wicked. I think this list describes those without the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. It describes those who haven't received God's grace. Let's keep unpacking these verses. There's more symptoms here in verses 3, 4, and 5. What's the first symptom in verse 3? Heartlessness. Literally in Greek it reads, without a heart. These people are heartless. They're unloving. They're uncaring. It refers to someone who doesn't care for the welfare of others. They're so self-absorbed that they have no affection and care for their fellow man. Unappeasable. That's the next symptom, unappeasable. You could translate this term as irreconcilable. In other words, this describes somebody who is unwilling to reconcile with you after a conflict. They don't want to make amends and be friends again. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. In the same way that God forgave us in Christ, we need to forgive others. The next symptom, I think, gets interesting. There are those who are slanderous. A slanderous person is somebody who is abusive in their speech against others. In other words, he doesn't guard his tongue. And I say that this symptom is interesting because the Greek word for slanderous is the word diablos. And diablos denotes something that's satanic, demonic, or diabolic. We saw this word back up in verse 26 of chapter 2, where Paul said that there are those who are under the snare of the devil. That's the word diablos. He says people have been captured by the devil to do his work. So you might say that when somebody slanders somebody else, they're really doing the devil's work for him. Now you play into the devil's hand when you don't guard your tongue. It's slanderous. The next symptom is without self-control. Now, this describes people who fly off the handle easily. Any little thing gets them worked up. They can't control themselves. Of course, Paul says over in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And really, Paul told Timothy back up in chapter 1, verse 7, famous verse. He said, Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but what? A spirit of power, love, and self-control. A people without the Holy Spirit cannot control themselves. They are enslaved to their sinful desires. They can't break free from the power of sin, so they sin. Now, Christians, if you're in Christ, you have been set free from both the penalty and the power of sin. The Lord Jesus died and rose again so that we could be free from the clutches of sin. And if you don't know Christ, sin controls you. It enslaves you. So you need to turn to Christ today if you don't know Him. And He will save you. Look to Him by faith alone. He'll save you from the power of sin as well as sin's a penalty in your life. Brutal. That's another term. Brutality. They used this term, brutal, back in the first century to refer to wild beasts. Really, it's in a wild beast's nature, isn't it, to attack its enemies and to tear it to pieces. They're brutal. I mean, things are really going from bad to worse in this list. Another symptom, verse 3. There are those who won't be loving good. He simply says they don't love good. Really, the word love takes us back to the beginning of verse 2, doesn't it? Remember, he said there will be lovers of self and lovers of money. And this symptom says that they won't love the good. Really, those without Christ do evil. They don't love goodness. It kind of reminds you of Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Treacherous, verse 4, just break it into verse 4. You could translate that as the word traitor. I love doing word studies, and I did a study this past week of this Greek word. This is interesting. I found out that the Greek word for treacherous is actually used of Judas Iscariot over in Luke 6:16. Judas is described over there as a traitor, which is the same root word that we see here for treacherous. But we continue to see the depths of human depravity. If this doesn't convince you of original sin and the fallenness of the human condition, I don't know what else would this list. Reckless, verse 4. This refers to someone who's rash. Someone who will stop at nothing to satisfy themselves. Swollen with conceit. That's got to be the most catchy phrase there in the list. A swollen refers to how when you injure a body part, you know, an ankle or something, it swells up. To be swollen with conceit means to be puffed up with pride. It means to walk around with your chest puffed out. Paul says over in 1 Timothy 3:6 that an elder cannot be a recent convert, or else he may become puffed up or swollen with conceit. Two more phrases. I'm from Oklahoma. I don't count too good, but these are, by my count, the 18th and the 19th symptoms of the last days. The 18th symptom is that there are those in the last days, he says, who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These people are pleasure lovers. Actually, the Greek word there is the word hedonist or hedonism. And what's a hedonist? A hedonist is someone who bases his whole life on seeking pleasure. A hedonist does whatever makes him feel good, whatever maximizes pleasure in his life. And really, this is our society right here, isn't it? This is our culture's God. It's the maximization of pleasure. These are lovers of pleasure. You could, I think, describe that for our society. And frankly, I think this is the whole ideology behind the whole LGBTQ movement right here. These people seek to please themselves rather than to please the Lord of heaven. So Romans 1 says that God gives them over to their desires. He hands them over to their pleasures. The 19th and the final symptom. Paul says that there will be those in the church who have the appearance of godliness, but who deny its power. That's quite the phrase, isn't it? They've got the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, these people look like ducks, they waddle like ducks, they quack like ducks, they swim like ducks, but they're not ducks. It's like counterfeit money. It looks real to the naked eye, but upon closer inspection, it's not. These are people, Paul says, these are people who look like Christians externally, but internally their hearts have never been changed by God's grace. These are people who profess faith in Christ with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. I think Paul spoke of these people over in Titus 1:16. He says there are people who profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. John told us of these people over in 1 John 2:19. He says they went out from us, but they were never of us. I think Jesus has these people in mind over in Matthew 7. He says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, are going to enter my kingdom. He's going to say to some on that last day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What are we to do with this list? What's the command that Paul tells Timothy there in verse 5? How does he exhort Timothy and therefore us from verse 5? He simply says, avoid such people. Steer clear, Timothy, of these types of people. Now, I think it's impossible for us to completely avoid unbelievers in our day and age. I mean, they're in our workplaces, our jobs, maybe even in our families. I don't think we can totally steer clear of the unbelieving world. And we are to evangelize these people. We're to get the gospel to them. But I think Paul is saying that godless company can't be the normal company that we keep. A godless people can't be the people that we normally associate ourselves with. In other words, we have to separate ourselves from what the rest of the world is doing as Christians. And Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that a bad company will corrupt good character. How are we to conclude this list of 19 symptoms? What are you and I to take from this danger in the church in the last days. I just have one simple application, just one thing to leave you with this morning. And it's this. I think this passage teaches us to say, but for the grace of God. There go I, but for the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, this is what we look like apart from God's grace and intervention in our lives. This is the natural, fallen human condition. This is who you were, who I was, until the Lord Jesus reached into our lives and got a hold of us. This is who God is, who we are, until God reaches into our hearts and changes us. And I think we need to rejoice that God has sought us and bought us with the precious blood of Christ. It's these kind of passages that ought to help us be thankful that God pulled us out of the pits of hell and He saved us and put us on the track to heaven. Your heart ought to swell with gratitude that God called you out of darkness and into light. And may this passage drive us to Christ. May this passage show us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, You moved in Paul's heart 2,000 years ago to write these words to Timothy as he led the church there in Ephesus. It's a challenging passage. I pray that as it drove Timothy to Christ, may it drive us to Christ here today. We thank You for Your redeeming work, that You can call people out of darkness and into light by Your grace and by Your mercy through the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray, and by Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing now, if you're able, hymn 478. We'll sing 478, I Love to Tell the Story. Thank you, Alden, for blessing us with your ministering to us through your music this morning. Let's stand now as we sing together our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
There's no place I'd rather be with the Lord's people and the Lord's house on the Lord's day. We'll worship again tonight at 5 p.m., so come back and be with us a second time. I'll pronounce the benediction upon you, and then we will be dismissed. Number 6 is our benediction this morning. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen, amen. You are all dismissed.